Our scripture reading from the New Testament this morning is Hebrews chapter 8, verses 6 through 13. If you'll join me in prayer real quick, please. Dear Lord, we have so much to be thankful for. We're especially thankful that you give us your word in the Bible, that we may study it. Please help us to open our minds and our hearts as I read the words today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry which is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he meditates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For it is that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion for a second. For he finds fault with them when he says, "The days will come, says the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and so I paid no heed to them, says the Lord. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow, or everyone his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful towards their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." In speaking of a new covenant, he treats the first as obsolete, and what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away.
Well, we all know about things becoming obsolete. It seems like our whole economy is based on things that get old and are replaced, sometimes with the same model, but usually with something all new and different. Think of the last car you bought. It was probably a new and different model from what you'd bought the time before that. And if you don't buy a car for about 10 years or so, the models that have come out since the last time you bought one should be superior in terms of safety features and fuel economy and technology. Unless you're a collector of old cars or a mechanic or something, why would you buy another of the same old car you used to have when the new is obviously superior in so many ways? Or what about the medical field? When you call the ambulance, don't you want them to have the latest equipment and have the most recent medications available to treat your problem? Of course you do. When you go to the doctor, you expect them to be up to date on their skills and research so that they can recommend the very best treatment. Again, why would you go back to old ways when new ones are available that do a better job? Sometimes things becoming obsolete is not so desirable as when companies actually plan for things to become out of date very quickly or break down so that consumers will have to buy a new product every few years. We have become a throwaway society so that rather than having people who know how to repair things, we just throw the old one out and buy a new one. It's pretty wasteful in terms of our natural resources and stewardship of God's good creation. But as things normally progress, as we learn more about our world and how things work, as we invent and develop machinery and technology, in general, why would you go back to the old way of doing things or the old product when the new is so much better? It would be silly. That is the concern of the author of Hebrews. Jesus has come into the world bringing a whole new way of relating to God, and he wants his audience to hold on to that and not go back to old Jewish ways of relating to God. He keeps on developing his argument that What God has lately done in and through Jesus is better. In our passage today, he makes the point that the old covenant is vanishing away. It's obsolete, made so by the new covenant, which has come onto the scene. And even though it was good while it lasted, why would you hold on to that when you can have the new and much better thing that has come along? If it ain't broke, don't fix it. That's something we've all heard and maybe even said ourselves. We tend to dislike change. So if someone proposes a new method or a new system, we may use that line to keep from having to change our comfortable ways. But what if it is broken? What if the way we've been doing things for years or the product we've been using isn't getting the job done or is making things worse for us instead of better? Wouldn't we want someone to come up with a new and improved way so that we can get on with the task at hand? Sure we would, usually. Of course we're human, we like our comfort, we like things the way they are, we're used to them. We can predict and to some extent control them. So even if they're not the best for us or for others, we often don't want to fix what's wrong. But if we stick our heads in the sand or stubbornly refuse to change, there may be disastrous results for us in the end. And God is not content to leave us in our brokenness, which is where we were under the old covenant. It's not the old covenant was bad or wrong. God used it to show us our sinfulness. He used it as a method for folks of faith to have their sins forgiven, so even if temporarily, they could still relate to their God. He used it to show us our need for a Savior, so that in our prayers and in the time of his coming, we would draw near to him. But the old covenant given on Mount Sinai to Israel through Moses was the law. It was a works-based covenant. In the Old Testament reading, we heard from Leviticus, and God said, "If you follow the law, if you obey my commands, I'll bless you. You'll possess the land. You'll overcome your enemies. I'll be your God and you my people. But if you don't obey me, if you turn away to other gods and do what I've commanded you not to do, then you'll be cursed. Your enemies will come against you and defeat you, and you'll be scattered in exile, and I'll turn my back on you." As was the case with most covenants, it was two-sided. Each party involved had responsibilities to hold up and expectations of the other. The problem with that covenant was that the people didn't keep up their side of the bargain. They did not obey God's law, and that very same law could not save them. It made things worse because they could never live up to it. In fact, in another New Testament letter, Paul says the law even awakened sin in them. It's like when you go to the library and you just want to start yelling at the top of your lungs. You know you're not supposed to. It's a library. They'll kick you out. But you still want to. Of course, outside the library, you had no desire to scream and yell. But as soon as you're inside, where you're forbidden to even speak loudly, let alone yell, you really want to. That's what the law does to us fallen human beings. It brings the sinful nature right to the surface of our minds and behavior. Still, it's not the law that's bad. It's the people who have gone bad. What God wants, they cannot do, so they're helpless. And the law also has no power to save them. But God is not so powerless. And he promised to make a new covenant. A covenant that doesn't depend on the people's obedience, since the people cannot keep up their side of the deal. A covenant that depends solely on God and his grace and his forgiveness of sins. The nature of the covenant is laid out by the author of Hebrews in a long quote from the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah. First, he says, it won't be like the old covenant, which he gave them after he brought them out of slavery in Egypt. But here's what it will be like, and this is God speaking. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbors or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. First, God is going to put his laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. Well, that was supposed to happen to some extent in the Old Covenant, too. The people were told on several occasions to remember God's commands, to write them on the door frames of their houses and even their foreheads and their hands, to teach them to their children and talk about them all day long and everywhere they went. These are good methods to remember Scripture and keep God's commands in our minds. But in the New Covenant, God is doing a new thing. Instead of merely memorizing his law and then still not being able to do it, he is giving us a new heart. It's the difference between external rules and an internal change. The external rules don't work because of what we said before. The rules in themselves have no power to save us. And as soon as there's a rule, we want to break it. Or conversely, we want to follow it, but only to avoid any negative consequences. But if you have a heart change, you don't really need the rule because you'll follow it as a matter of course. So, for example, we have rules against stealing. Most of us, when we go into a store, will not pick up something and put it in our pocket and take it without purchasing it. Knowing that there are security cameras or employees watching, knowing that if we got caught, it would not be good for us at all, keep us from stealing something we want. But that only goes so far, and it doesn't really mean we're good people. It might just mean we don't want to suffer the consequences if we got caught. And some of us, when tempted, will steal something, even though we know it's wrong. Maybe because we know it's wrong. But with a heart change, we don't consider that thing on the shelf to be up for grabs. We know it would hurt our neighbor if we took it without paying, and we don't want to steal it simply because we don't want to hurt another person or ruin any relationship we might have with them. The heart change is a better deterrent to breaking the law than imposing the law itself. It makes it so we don't want to break the law. So when God says he's going to put his law in our minds and hearts, he's talking about a heart change. The next thing he says about the new covenant is that he will be our God and we will be his people. Well, we heard that in the earlier Old Testament reading too. This has always been a key component of the covenant, both old and new. It speaks of intimacy and mutual knowledge. He of us, and we of him. God has always been and continues to be concerned with relationship. He knows us and wants us to know him. And he reveals himself to us so we can know him. After the Exodus, his plan was to dwell within the camp of his people, but in a very sacred place in the very inner room of the tabernacle, where no one could go except a specific person on a specific day. In the Old Covenant, he revealed himself to certain chosen people who in turn spoke to the rest of the people, specifically prophets like Moses and Isaiah and a few others. His presence was there, but an average person was barred from real intimacy with God. In the New Covenant, he is revealed to us in entirely new ways from the old. Every person has the opportunity to have God's Spirit within, rather than only certain chosen leaders and teachers. Everyone, no matter how young or old, rich or poor, sick or healthy, has the same opportunity to receive God's salvation and power. There are no elite groups or people with special knowledge or saving faith that others can't have. There is evidence of this when we hear that people from third world countries who live in poverty have a stronger faith, a more joyous and vibrant faith, and see more miracles done in their midst than we do. We see evidence of it in children who seem to have a spiritual understanding that is beyond what their age would cause us to expect. It is not always the privileged or the aged who know God best. Any person who receives him with faith and joy may know God as well as any other. The key to it all, the new heart and the knowing God, comes in verse 12, where God declares, "I will forgive them their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." This is God's doing. We cannot earn forgiveness by our law keeping or our works. We can't put God in our debt. We cannot ever do so much good that he owes us forgiveness. Because God is merciful, he does it all at his own initiative. And he did it while we were yet sinners. The reason he forgives us, which the passage today doesn't get into, but is the whole point of the book of Hebrews, is because of Jesus. Jesus is the priest in the presence of God. He is the acceptable sacrifice for the world's sin. Jesus, who is the Son of God and came from God, freely gave himself up to death for our forgiveness. So now, if we are in Christ, when God looks at us, he sees not us and our sin, but he sees Jesus. Our slate is wiped clean. The new covenant of which we are a part means God has forgotten our sins and is not holding them against us. Jesus made sure of that. As I was studying for this passage, I looked at a book that we used a while back in the women's Bible study. One of the questions from it that I pondered was, what does it mean to you that God forgets your sins? Well, I believe it means at least one thing and doesn't mean another. First, it means that we should forget our sins too. People, we are forgiven. We are new creations in Christ Jesus. That is the promise of God. If you are feeling guilty for past sins, stop it. Your old self with its sins has died and been buried with Christ. In God's eyes, you are acceptable and righteous. That God forgives our sins means we don't hold on to them either. We let them go. What it doesn't mean is that we can just go blithely on sinning. Paul addresses this quite a bit in Romans. God's mercy and the reality of our forgiveness is not license to sin more. You're not inviting more grace by increasing your sin. Remember, God wants to be in relationship with his people. Think about it. Which hurts more, when a stranger offends you or a friend offends you? Well, sort of in a way, it's easier to overlook sins in people that you love than it is in strangers or people you know but don't like. Usually we want to forgive our friends. But on the other hand, if they keep on sinning against us, it hurts us deeply, more deeply than when strangers sin against us. The relationship is what makes the difference. If you are in Christ, you are in a real relationship with God. It is because you are forgiven that you have that privilege, but it means that you will not want to hurt God by going on sinning. So how do we live in that new covenant? How do we get a new heart? The answer, like every good Sunday school student knows, is Jesus. It is relationship with him. He told his disciples in the Gospel of John, "Abide in me." Listen, if all we want are rules to follow, black and white, or a big obvious sign from God, we may be in danger, like the Hebrews audience, of wanting to go back to the old covenant. Rules are hard to follow, but cooperating with God for a heart change is even harder. Are we looking for the easy way out instead of working at our relationship with God? Friends, we are people of the new covenant. The old way is obsolete, and for good reason. It wasn't working. Under it, we were left in our sin, continually having to bring sacrifices and work harder to try to please God. The new covenant is God's only answer to our sin problem. Everyone wants to be loved and accepted. It's a universal desire. And only God can perfectly satisfy that desire. And it's through relationship with Him. But in order to have it, we need the new heart. So He's instituted the new covenant at the high cost of the blood of His own Son, Jesus. It is the only way to have your sins forgiven once and for all. The old covenant is obsolete. Our task as a church is to not cling to the old, works-based ways of earning salvation. It is to continually find ways to present the gospel so it is fresh and new and inviting, so that people will not want to go back to a works-based salvation, which is no salvation at all. Our task and our challenge is to let God continually make us new, as well as to hold out hope for all of our neighbors that they too may be made new in Jesus Christ. Amen.